Thank you. Derek and I will be talking about balancing our responsibilities in the area of our jobs. To allow for the fact that this balance shifts as we grow older, I will be talking primarily to those of us in our 20s. Derek's address will be directed at those of you with slightly more grey hairs. I want us to look at three areas today: success, obedience, and happiness. Firstly, success. Most of us in the city want to succeed. If we're young, we especially want to make our mark. Whatever our business is, insurance, banking, stockbroking, whatever our role is as clerk, manager, employee, we're all concerned with success. We avidly read books about how to succeed. I prepared this talk in my father's study, which was full of books with such titles as Improving Business Results, Managing for Results, Management by Objectives in Action. Since its publication in October 1982, In Search of Excellence, a book by Peterson Waterman, has sold 5 million copies worldwide in 15 different languages. This is some evidence, at least, that there's a great hunger after success in business. Now, there's nothing unscriptural about success in business. We like to be successful in what we do, and we like to see our friends succeeding in their business lives. However, it is very tempting to become short-sighted about success and our immediate objectives. By focusing all our attention on now and the short term, we lose sight of thoughts of eternity. How many people in the city, despite their enormous success, spend any time reflecting on eternal matters? Perhaps 1% of the city population. How many people in the city stop and ask themselves, what does God consider to be a successful life? Ultimately, it doesn't matter how successful you are or how successful other people think you are. What matters is what God thinks. For example, last week I was on holiday with my wife at my parents' house in Tunbridge Wells in Kent. And the next door neighbour there, he's 59 years old, a retired management consultant, a very successful businessman. And he dropped dead one morning while answering the door. His son was telling me that he'd been sifting through his father's notes that he'd taken in preparation for his accountancy exams 40 years ago. Now, even though that man lived a successful life by our standards, will God consider his life to have been a success? How then can we, as young people in this city, lead a life that will be considered successful by God? What sort of life does a person have to live to be a success in God's eyes? We believe that the answer lies in the scriptures. Isaiah chapter 1. If you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. Don't worry, you don't have to look these up today. Deuteronomy 5. Obey all God's laws so that everything will go well with you. The promises of scripture promote a successful life as one lived in obedience to God. Now, I'd like to just pinpoint four aspects of the obedient life for a younger person whose job is in the city. I've got four headings here: revolution, courage, balance, and building. We'll start with revolution. An obedient life does not mean one of dull conformism. Quite the opposite, it means personal revolution. Personal revolution means putting God number one in your life, making God the number one point of reference in every decision that you make. Romans chapter 12 and verse 2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. Conversion involves a transformed way of thinking. A friend of mine was a money broker in the city. And when he put God number one in his life, when he became a Christian, he began to feel that his particular job that he was doing could not be conducted with a clear conscience. As a result, he took a massive cut in salary and started training as a chartered surveyor. He still can't do his job, honestly. Obedience, putting God number one in your life, is a revolutionary activity. Secondly, obedience takes courage. It takes courage to admit to your work colleagues that you're a Christian. Have you noticed how very hard it is to name the name of Jesus Christ in your office in a right context? Perhaps you like to hang around after work with your colleagues in the pub. Many people in the city spend their evenings there. That particular group of friends might react very badly to the admission of revolution in your life. To leave the security of the crowd takes courage. It is certainly not dull conformism. It is, in fact, the exact opposite. Obedience, putting God number one, demands courage. Thirdly, obedience requires balance. When I first read the following Bible verse, I felt disappointed. The Bible verse is 1 Thessalonians 4, chapters 11 and 12. You might like to look it up afterwards. 1 Thessalonians 4, 11 and 12. But we exhort you, brethren, to aspire to live quietly, to mind your own affairs, and to work with your hands as we charged you, so that you may command the respect of outsiders and be dependent on nobody. At first sight, this seems so unspectacular. Being ambitious to live quietly, minding your own affairs, and working honestly. This is the biblical picture of a balanced life, and in many ways it is unspectacular. It's quite a challenge to our picture of success. The smart young man with the fast car, the driving restlessness of one who is always on the move at 100 miles per hour. These verses are a stark contrast to the jet-setting young executive we worship. How many of you managers or potential managers would commend your employees for their tranquility of mind? Are you helping them in their struggle to gain a well-balanced state of mind? Unfortunately, all too often, the culture in the office is geared to worship the workaholic. It's the accepted thing to admire the man who devotes his life to his job, but neglects all other aspects of his life. The impression is fostered that if you want to get on, you must be in the office from 8 in the morning till 8 at night. A young solicitor friend of mine often works from 8 in the morning till 10 at night, and some weekends as well. In many businesses, the idea is encouraged that to get on, you've not only got to work hard, but you've got to play hard. Heavy drinking and nightclubbing, often with clients, represent important qualifications for the job. Many people in their 20s are anxious to gain a partnership or a management position and will push everything else aside in pursuit of their ambition. They have no time for family, no time for their friends, no time for any other activities, and certainly no time for St. Helens on a Tuesday. This is not the biblical picture of a balanced life. Hard work, yes, but balance is essential. The obedient life is a balanced life. Building. Obedience requires that we build good spiritual foundations. The obedient life is a life of building good foundations. Many of us in our 20s recognize the benefit of building firm financial foundations. Perhaps we have two incomes or one well-paying job, and we can build those foundations for future decades. But obedience requires that we build good spiritual foundations while we have the time. Luke chapter 6 and verse 49. But he who hears and does not do God's word is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation, against which the stream broke, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. Spiritual foundations are essential. Now is the time to hear and do God's word. Spiritual foundations are built by hearing and doing God's word. Now is the time for the young person in the city to read, to study God's word, to listen to the preaching of the scriptures. Now is the time to discuss and get your Christian thinking sorted out. If you're in your 20s, make time for this building. Make time to develop a Christian mind. Take every opportunity to learn. A solicitor friend of mine took 3 months sabbatical in order to attend a series of courses at the London Institute of Contemporary Christianity. That's contemporary, not temporary. And She found this invaluable in deepening her Christian understanding and developing her Christian mind. But there are other less drastic ways that we can develop. For example, the partnership offers an excellent opportunity. This isn't a sales plug. The partnership offers an excellent opportunity to build good spiritual foundations. If you're in your 20s, I recommend that you find out more about the St. Andrew's Partnership. So spiritual foundations are essential. Because soon enough the floods will come. Family pressures. Maybe a wife and children to support. Heavy job responsibility. Bereavement. Or perhaps prolonged sickness. How many broken marriages could have been prevented by a better understanding of the Christian principles of marriage and by a stronger commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ? Obedience demands that you make time to build firm spiritual foundations. And the third area I want to look at today is happiness. I think you'll agree with me that there seems to be a great hunger after happiness in the city, especially amongst people in their 20s. I'm continually amazed at the level of discontent amongst young people that I meet in the city. One of the definitions of the happiness in the Oxford Dictionary is being contented with one's lot. There doesn't seem to be much contentment with one's lot in the city. Many people are discontented over such things as money. Perhaps they don't feel they earn enough. The nature of their work, maybe it's dull and repetitive, or maybe there's too much of it. The way things are run, perhaps they don't like the guy who's ahead of them in the business or their manager or whatever. Perhaps they don't like the way the company operates. Or maybe their prospects. Maybe they don't see any prospects in the work that they're doing. All these things cause discontent. And many people who you thought exhibited a level of contentment in their job are often found to be moaning and complaining and agitating for something different. However, I'm quite sure if it's possible to satisfy all these criteria, money, nature of the work, way things are run, prospects, we still wouldn't be happy. We still wouldn't be contented with our jobs. The preacher in Ecclesiastes says, "There is nothing better for a man than that he should eat and drink and find enjoyment in his toil. This also, I saw, is from the hand of God, for apart from him, who can eat or have enjoyment?" There is nothing better than that we should find enjoyment in our toil, in our work. However, happiness in our work is a gift from the hand of God. The implications of this are quite far-reaching. For example, like the Apostle Paul, in whatever circumstances you find yourself, be it filing, photocopying, repetitive clerical work, or maybe working very hard in very hard negotiations, contentment can be achieved. Paul says in his letter to the Philippians, "Not that I complain of want, for I have learnt in whatever state I am to be content." Also in his letter to Timothy, "But godliness with contentment is great gain." Great Christian thinker Blaise Pascal said, "Happiness is neither within us only nor without us. It is the union of ourselves with God. The union of ourselves with God brings happiness in our work. Obedience to God brings contentment in our work." And finally, I'd just like to say something about joy, Christian joy. There is a joy in being a Christian that the world knows nothing about. C.S. Lewis described his conversion to Christianity as being surprised by joy. From time to time, we can testify, as in 1 Peter, that without having seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him, and rejoice with unutterable and exalted joy. This is the foretaste of heaven, which is the Christian's privilege. Have you discovered this privilege?
Thanks, Chris. Well, when we had our subject for last week announced, the Christian and health, I don't know what you expected. I rather expected myself that we were going to be exhorted to sign up at Slim Jims or what jogging we were doing. And I came half anticipating that I was in for a beating up. As the firm that I belong to organised a cricket match this weekend near Cheltenham and asked me to play last weekend, the first time in 20 years, I approached it with a certain amount of fear and trembling. So I found did everybody else, and I realised that possibly I should have been challenged a bit more last week on my fitness. When I was a boy, I was much affected by a story of a man who, it was purported, died. And when he awoke, he found himself at a large table. On it there was every kind of fruit. He had nothing to do. He had servants to wait on him. And his life for the next two or three days was idyllic. And after two or three days, he pushed his chair back from the table. And he said, now perhaps I'd like to do a bit of work. And the servant said to him, "Work, sir? You don't do any work here." Whereupon the man said, "No work? If I've no work to do, I might as well be in hell." "Why," said the servant, "where did you think you were, sir?" Now, when God created man, as you'll find in Genesis 2:15, it wasn't with the idea that he sat back in the Garden of Eden and did nothing. You'll find there that it says quite plainly, he sent him in the garden to dress it and to keep it. And in other translations, it says it's to work there. And work is, for all, an intention of God. I had an aunt when I was younger. She's gone to glory now, deserves it. And she had one of those cheerful dispositions, which, whilst never having a Cheshire Cat grin, would weep with those who wept, but at the same time would have a very happy-go-lucky attitude to life. And the subject of work came up once with my sisters, who seemed to regard work as something of a bore, and she said, "We're here to work." Absolutely right. That is exactly what we are here for. And I hope that you enjoy your job. I enjoy mine. It's a bit repetitive, but nevertheless, I enjoy it. And the majority of people that I have spoken to in recent weeks as I've thought about this message say that they enjoy theirs. And I think that work is extremely beneficial. I wonder if you've ever been in the situation that you had a domestic upset, have you? And off you've gone to work, and for 8 hours you had to put that out of your mind because you had your work to do. 50 letters for the boss to type and so on. Or else you had to just crack into some difficult calculation. And it has taken your mind off your circumstances. And when you've gone back, things are not so bad as to face. And it can happen too, can't it, in church life, that we can come up against problems in our church which seem insoluble, maybe within the fellowship. And the fact that you have to go to work takes your mind off these things for the time being. So it has a very beneficial point to it. And I want to say to you that this morning that work is part of your worship. Have you realized that? That the way you do your work is the way that we are glorifying God. Now, I'm sure most of you do realize that. But it isn't beneficial to God, is it? If we do our work in a slipshod way and other people know that we're Christians or that we go to church on Sunday. Because it cuts no ice. And therefore, in Ephesians 4:28, it says this. It says, "Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor." There's work. "Doing honest work with his hands so that he may have to give to him who is in need." Now, there's one very good reason for working, isn't it? That when someone comes up against a real difficulty and needs financial help, that you're one of the people there who, because you've been able to work, are able to meet his need. And it is part of our worship. Romans 12:11, "Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord." Now, isn't that an encouragement to you to go back and work? See, the Bible nowhere says that work is a bore or a bind. Colossians 3:23 says, "Whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men." So you're not just working for Joe Brown or whoever it is, you're working for God. And he promises that even if in this world you're not going to be rewarded, you're certainly going to be rewarded in the world to come. And he keeps he keeps a record of this. Dr. Billy Graham said these words once when he was preaching. He said that Christ can give you a smile on your face, a light in your eye, and a spring in your step. Well, he can do that, can't he? And I wonder if you can look back to your conversion and you can think that that was life for you for the next few weeks. I can certainly do so. And what an attitude to take to our work if we can maintain that, isn't it? That these things, that we carry through this Spirit into our work. Now, there's one big danger here, and that is that because we enjoy work so much, and because it was the intention of God that we should work, that this becomes our great and one and only interest. And I was speaking just recently to the underwriter of a large city company, and he has recently been asked to take early retirement, and he said that when he was asked, he suddenly realized that his job had become more important to him than anything else. Very easily done, isn't it? And it is only when a circumstance like that arises that we begin to realize just how big our job is to us. Someone has said that the three most important decisions we make in life, I wonder what you can think they are. Well, you've probably got two of them straight away. One of them is that we decide for the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the most important. Second one will be the person we marry. And the third thing would be the job that, or the career that we adopt. Now, I think those three things, as three decisions, are very wise and very sensibly said. But these things, the job can get all important, can't it? And I don't know if you remember, but I remember Dick Lucas saying here that a man who was working for the National Westminster Bank, he may be here, I don't know, but he was offered a job on the board. Now, you can't get much higher than that, can you? To be offered a job on the board of the National Westminster Bank. But he was told this towards the end of the 1 week, and he was told that when he became a board member, he would have to realize that the job was all important, that if he was called up late at night, for whatever reason, he would have to do what the company wanted. And what's more, that at any time he might be called upon to do whatever the bank wanted. And he went home and thought it over the weekend and then declined on the Monday. Now, you're only going to be able to decline that if the bank is going to become more important to you, provided that you are walking with the Lord and provided that God is being put first in your life. What does Matthew 6:33 say? Someone tell me. Go on. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Do you believe it? I believe it. I believe that if we do put God first in our lives, that he will see that whatever our needs are, that they will be met. He may not give you all your wants. He will certainly give you all your needs. And the rich fool, you remember in Scripture, who he wanted to pull down his barns and build bigger ones. He may have been a rich fool, but he was a good farmer, wasn't he? And he had succeeded in a very good crop. Nevertheless, the job for him was all that mattered. Now, I don't want to play this down. Queen Elizabeth I said this, "Look after my business," she said to one of her courtiers, "and I will look after yours." And I believe that God would say that to us today. You look after my business, and I will look after yours. When we are first converted, when we are justified by God, it's a springboard into a new life. We have been living life on a different plane up till then. But that life needs renewal day by day. And therefore, at the beginning of each day, you need to start it with God. And therefore, our quiet time is vitally important. And as I thought about this message today, I thought about Jeremiah. Don't look at it, but I want to read it to you. Jeremiah 2 and verse 32 says this. "Can a maiden forget her ornaments or a bride her attire? Yet my people have forgotten me days without number." And I think for many Christians in the city who have a pressing job, I'm afraid that that text could be said to them. "That my people have forgotten me days without number." But we should start our day, shouldn't we, by a time with God in the reading of his word and in prayer, when we can bring the whole of the day to him, the needs of other people and our own personal needs, and find that he is the one who can meet them. And maybe you are a person who has really gone up the ladder of success. And it may be I'm speaking to someone, I'm quite sure I am, who are board members. And you have decisions to make with your board, and you are a Christian. And I would encourage you to speak out when you have the opportunity to put the Christian view. Because you may well be able to save a situation from getting worse than it is. You may not think that your voice, because you're just one of a number of others, would be heard or would be listened to. And it may not be, to begin with. But there have been many cases, certainly in Scripture, where people have spoken out for what is right. And although their advice has not been followed, they have been proved right later. And when that happens, the next time that person speaks, they're taken account of. The other thing I would like to say is this. We don't need as Christians to take everything lying down, do we? And if things come up in the boardroom which are important, we don't need to just let them pass if they're wrong. In the last war, the Lutheran Church in Germany was severely criticized because it had such a supine attitude to Hitler's policies. And they kept the church to themselves and they allowed the state to rule itself. And the state seldom came in for criticism. But the Lutheran Church certainly did. And we need sometimes to speak out for the Lord. We don't need necessarily to speak his name, but we certainly need to be able to be those who can speak for what is right. And very often we'll be respected for doing so. And maybe you're not yet in the boardroom, and you're on the way. Dare I just mention what Dick Lucas also once said? Sorry to mention him twice. Good thing he's not here. But he said this. He said, if you can't witness in your job now, you'll never witness in the boardroom. Thing to bear in mind, isn't it? If we're seeking to climb the ladder. And for those of you also who are in positions of authority, can I just mention one thing concerning jobs in this day when we've got 3 million unemployed? Sir Alfred Owen, who was the chairman of Rubery Owen Industry, and years ago produced for us the racing motor, the BRM, those of you who remember it, he had this to say about unemployment. He said, no sum of money can compensate a man for the loss of his job. So don't let's think, if you like, even politically, that whatever people are being paid, that their needs are being met. It goes far deeper than that. Now, I'm not quite sure where we've got to in time. I've got a few minutes left. I don't want to finish on a down note. I believe myself that life can be exciting, and I believe that we need to bear in mind that God can greatly bless us and wants to bless us in our work. And nevertheless, we've got to get our purposes right. And he must come first, and our job must come second, or at least it must come down the list. I read some time ago of a man called Bowen Davis. And those of you who are certainly in your 40s or 50s may have heard of him. He founded a company called Davis Investments with £100 from Southfield near Putney. And after some years, it grew to an empire of 14 million. Through the credit squeezes that happened in the Labour government, the scheme collapsed, the firm collapsed, because he borrowed on short-term high interest to finance long-term loans. And when some of his companies got into trouble, the investors started to withdraw quickly, and he appealed for liquidation. Now, that man said this. He said, I worked for the sake of the activity. I wonder how many people do that in the city. I worked for the sake of the activity. It never was for the money, really. The whole purpose of existence is to employ yourself in an activity which is free from worry and fear. Now, that man, his life was his job. But when the job failed, he had nothing to fall back on. And those of you who remember the story may remember that he took a gun and he shot his wife, his children, and then himself. And it is possible, isn't it, that when props like that, where our job can kind of become almighty, when it can be even an escape, perhaps, from other things around us, that when it's taken away, or that we find that we've got nothing left. And therefore, it is wise when the Lord said that we are to build upon solid foundations, because when the storms of life come, if our lives are not built upon them, we're going to lose out. I want to close by saying this. I want to leave you with a text. 1 Samuel 2:30. Sure, nobody will know it. Anybody know what 1 Samuel 2:30 is offhand? Yeah, well, you don't count. We both looked at this text, 1 Samuel 2:30, and this was given me years ago by my scoutmaster. Them that honour me, I will honour. And I believe that is absolutely true.